Well, I guess maybe we better start. Our God, our Father, we come into your presence, mindful that you have done more for us than we'll ever be able to repay you. We thank you for your care, for your love. We ask for help that we might understand that your word has messages for us today. Help us to understand it and appreciate it and search it to know it. We ask this, that our lives might bring honor to the Lord Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. As you see by the handout there, we want to go through the book of Colossians, but inasmuch as there was a little flip yesterday, you know, by the way, those things don't bother me because I understand that I have a God, you have a, we have a God that's sovereign. And sometimes things that look like they're mistakes are things that God is either allowing or causing. You remember Joseph, Jacob's son, how he was, first of all, they suggested killing him, and then they dumped him in a pit, and then they sold him as a slave, and then 20-some years later, his brothers come back, and after their second visit, he reveals himself to them. Of course, they're scared to death, realizing that. And then when Dad dies, they said, well, Dad said you should be kind to us. And Joseph broke down in tears because he had forgiven them years before. But as we look at Scripture, that verse in Genesis 50:20, you meant it for good, for bad, but God meant it for good. So sometimes these things that happen to us, we think, well, somebody just made a mistake or somebody was trying to do something mean to me, actually is something God is allowing or permitting. Okay, I'd like to read the first 12-13 verses of 1st chapter of Colossians. I can't talk. 1st chapter of Colossians, and then hopefully we'll get through the first 12 verses this morning. And the main subject we're going to have before us this morning is how God strengthens us. Okay, there's a little drawing in there. I didn't do as good a job as Brian and put a overhead or a PowerPoint together. Okay, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, in which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through the forgiveness of sins. Now, as I went through that, I hope all of you were following with an open Bible. By the way, I would like you to have your Bibles with you each time. What I'd like to do to start out is go through those verses that we just read and see that we understand the words that were read. So I'm going to read off a whole list of words here, one at a time, and I'd like you to give me just a short definition of these words, okay? Okay, what's an apostle? The Apostle Paul wrote this letter. The word epistle is actually just a Greek word which means letter. Okay, so this is a letter that he wrote. Although all the books in the New Testament, other than the Gospels, are called epistles, yet not everyone is a letter. But what does the word apostle mean? Paul says that he was an apostle. What does the word apostle mean? Come on, try it.
Follower?
What?
Follower?
Follower? Well, it's a little bit more technical than that. He certainly definitely would be a follower. They don't. The United States doesn't have apostles today. We have ambassadors, but we don't have apostles. In fact, there's a word in John's Gospel. The word apostle is a noun. And there's a word in John's Gospel that is a verb for the same word, apostle. It says that Jesus was an apostle.
A messenger? A messenger?
A messenger. Very good. A technical messenger. Not just a messenger, but actually a messenger with a very technical subject. Great. Okay? Grace.
You're getting what you don't deserve. Not getting what you deserve.
Okay, that's a very good one. It's more, there's another word starting with M that's more definition there. What did you say? You, who, somebody else said
something.
Who else said something?
Is it mercy?
Mercy? So that's what Mr.
Silas
said. No, that's the definition of mercy. Not getting what you deserve. Okay? You may be tested on this Thursday, but we'll see.
Getting something you don't deserve.
I like that. Getting something you don't deserve. Grace. I have a definition, a beautiful act. It has a morally beautiful, not aesthetically beautiful, but morally beautiful.
Okay, undeserved goodness.
Say that again?
Undeserved goodness.
Undeserved goodness. Very good. I like that. Yeah. When you come up with a different definition I hadn't heard, it fits. I like that. That's one of the reasons I put it in the circle, because you're not reciting to me, you're teaching the whole group. Okay, very good. Okay, saints. Remember, this letter was written to saints. Now, I know that the Catholic Church has some definitions of saints, that you can be declared a saint after you're dead. But in the Bible, the word saint means something different. Can you hear your hand up?
People that are sanctified. People that are set apart.
People that are set apart. Excellent. That's right. Sometimes we think of saints or holy, they're synonyms, as somebody separated from sin. But it's a bigger word than that. So say that definition again.
People set apart.
People set apart, and it's actually to something. Well, more specifically to God. Set apart to God. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. Okay? Now, I mentioned that the Catholic Church uses the word different. They give it as an honorary title to somebody who's already dead. But at the moment we accept Jesus as our Lord, we become someone, with that a definition? Set apart to God. Okay. Yes, it's set apart from sin, but it's more than that. And the way I get that is in Genesis chapter 2, it says that God set apart the last day of the week. Okay? So it's set apart to God. So if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are one that He wants to be an example for Him. Okay? Peace. Peace. Now, if you open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, where we just read, you'll see that these words are all in that section right there. What does the word peace? He says, I want you to have peace. Grace and peace. What does peace mean?
Having hope in something.
Having what?
Having hope in something, like putting your trust in that hope.
There's an element of that in there because the word peace in the New Testament actually picks up the old Hebrew definition of the word peace. And it's everything working well. In fact, there's a word I'm going to use in a moment here, and you and I use it in a very narrow way, but that it really is peace, and that's romantic. Usually we think of romantic as a relationship between a guy and a gal, but the word romantic literally means everything is working for good. And that's what the word peace means. The Lord Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you." Okay? So when Paul is putting that in the letter, he says, "I want everything to work for your good." That's the idea. And it comes from the Hebrew word. Okay, we got some more. Faith in Christ Jesus. Now be careful. I didn't say faith. I said faith in the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now he's talking to people that already had faith enough in Jesus to accept him as their Savior. But these people were living by faith in the Lord Jesus. Give me an illustration plus a definition. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to get every one of you to T-H-I-N-K. Okay? You got a good definition.
Is it having all your hope and trust in him?
Okay, give me an illustration of how you would live that way. Now, come on. Have some pity on him. Don't make him answer every question. Come on up.
Oh, well, I've always heard that faith is like sitting in a chair. You sit in it, put all your trust in that the chair will hold you up without doing actually anything.
Now, did you go in and have anybody check the steel in that chair?
No.
And have somebody check it ahead of time?
No.
No. Why did you have faith in that chair?
Because that's... I have no reason to have faith in this chair except from seeing that it's held someone else up.
Excellent. Okay, you actually saw somebody else sit in it. You've seen chairs. You know that they're not going to put a chair in here that's going to collapse under you. But you have reason to have faith in that chair.
Yeah.
Okay. So, in other words, sometimes people talk about blind faith. You didn't have blind faith. How many chairs have you seen in your life?
Too many.
Too many. Okay. So you had reason that you would trust that chair. Plus, you said you already saw somebody sit in it an hour ago.
Yeah.
Okay, so when we have faith in the Lord Jesus, we're not having blind faith. Oh, I'm supposed to believe Jesus. No, we have other people that have trusted him. I don't know, maybe you have parents that have trusted the Lord Jesus, or you've met other people, and you see they live a certain way. So you have reason to have faith in the Lord Jesus. Okay, we've got some more. Love for all the saints. In other words, in verse 9 that I read, it says, "For this reason, I want to teach you something more." That's a Lyman paraphrase. Okay? So, Paul is saying, because of this, I want to teach you something more. And one of those things was having love for the saints. Okay? Now, the previous one we just had was faith in the Lord Jesus. That's sort of what direction? As it compared to love for the saints. Isn't it more of a vertical direction? I have faith in God. I have a love for the saints. Who are the saints? You know, we've got to go back 2 minutes. We had it.
Fellow believers.
Fellow believers. Excellent. Okay, now, he says, I saw, or I heard, I didn't see. Paul had never been to Colossae. This man, Epaphras, had come all the way from Colossae. He walked. Did you walk the conference? No, none of us did. Okay, but Epaphras probably walked for hundreds of miles to see Paul. And Paul says, now, I heard from Epaphras that you are expressing love for the saints. Give me a definition of the word love. You know, in English, love means 100 different things. Well, not that many, but quite a few different things. But in the Bible, there's a few different words that are translated love. but we're talking about one specific one here. What does it mean? What it means that I have love for the saints. You know, there's a verse in John 13 where the Lord Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. What did Jesus mean there?
Agape.
Love for the saints.
Agape.
He said, doing good for them, but a little more technical on the matter of love.
With laying down your life unconditionally.
Hey, that would be an excellent one. It doesn't have to quite go that far, but that's an excellent illustration. That's right. If I have a love for the saints, I'm willing to lay down my life if necessary. Sometimes laying down your life isn't the literal, but it's figurative. I give my time, I give my money, I give my abilities for other believers. That's right. And this is the reason in verse 9. Somebody read verse 9. Yeah.
For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will.
That's far enough for now. Okay, we'll come back to that in just a couple of minutes. Okay, so Paul says, because I heard this about you. Okay, now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything or verbal, but how many of you could say that your life is characterized by faith in the Lord Jesus and a love for other saints? Remember I said that verse in John 13 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. You gave it a pretty strong definition, but that's included in that concept. How many of you, and again, I'm not asking for a show of hands anything here, but would you describe yourself as, I really love other Christians? A definition I came up with, somebody gave me, Tim, I can't remember the man's name now. It was nobody that I know or any of you would know, probably author of some books. But anyway, the definition that I have heard was the commitment of my will to your needs and best interests, regardless of the cost to me. Is there any verse in the Bible that sounds like that? None of the same words, but...
John 15:13.
What?
John 15:13 kind of is like the extreme of that. It says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends.
Excellent. Very good. What was that reference?
John 15:13.
Were you going to say something else?
No.
Okay. By the way, feel free to interrupt me.
Yeah.
I'm serious. Could
you repeat that definition of love?
Pardon?
Could you repeat that definition of love, please?
The commitment of my will to your needs and best interest, regardless of the cost to me. I'll have to tell you a story how that definition came across. Anyway, okay, one more. Now here's a word that we use quite frequently, but in a different context, hope. When the Bible talks about hope, now, the Bible does use this word in two ways. So if you give me one definition, I'll ask for the other one. But what does the word hope mean when you read it in the Bible, mostly? I hope it doesn't get up to 99 degrees today, which it's supposed to. Okay, that's one definition of the word hope. Now, there's another definition in the Bible. Knowing the hope, somewhere around verse 4 or 5 in there, in the first chapter. What does hope mean?
Knowing that in the end it will all work out for good.
Excellent. Say it again.
Knowing that in the end it will all work out for good.
Very good. Okay, and can you tell me one of those good things that will happen?
We'll spend an eternity in heaven.
We'll be spending eternity in heaven. Excellent. Okay. Couple more. Truth. Now, the day in which you are living is different even in just my lifetime. Today, the word means something different to the general public. First of all, what does it mean in the Bible? Or if you want to give me the other one, just tell me. For it's hope for you. It's truth for you, but not for me. You probably heard that expression. Well, that's not the way it is in the Bible. When the Bible uses the word truth,
it's not a lie.
What?
It's not a lie.
Not a lie? Okay, very good. See, we get somebody to say, what you're saying is perfectly right. I just want to get a little different phase on it, but that's right. It's the opposite of a lie. That which conforms to
reality.
Who said that?
Reality.
That's exactly right. Okay. So if something is truthful, it means that's really what it is. Now, science looks for truth, but they don't always find it. But when God says, John 14, 6, I am the
way, the truth, the life.
How many people on earth could say that?
Only one.
Yes, that's right. Because what he knows, God, the Lord Jesus, knows absolutely everything. And when he says something, it's absolutely true. People try to make fun of the Bible, and yet the Bible is not a science book. The Bible is not a history book, but it's accurate. In my lifetime, there was a lot of people saying, Luke was such a poor historian as he followed Paul across what's now Turkey. In one city, he calls the guy the mayor. In the next city, he has the head councilman. And this next city is a chief. Any historian wouldn't be so careless, except as archaeologists have started to discover that at the time Paul was going through there, these head of cities had different titles. And they find out, oh, if Luke is that careful in what I can prove, I have confidence he probably is in pretty accurate in the stuff I can. Okay, we got a couple more here. Okay, gospel.
Good news.
Good news. Excellent. That's right. That's exactly what it meant. Good news. What does the word news mean?
A message.
Very good. A good message. Okay. Two more. Bearing fruit. Now, you notice we read that? They were bearing fruit. It says the gospel bears fruit. Would that be apples? Or cherries? No, of course not.
Bearing others' burdens?
Who said that?
Bearing others' burdens?
Burdens, is that what you said?
Yeah.
Okay. There's another precise, there's a list in Galatians chapter 5 of the attributes of fruit. Somebody know where that is? It's Galatians 5, 20-something?
26.
Okay, would you read it?
Oh, I know it.
Okay, very good.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
Very good. Those are the attributes of the way you and I should act if we're believers. Now, if I planted an apple tree and I came out and it got cherries on it, what would you say?
Cherry tree.
Very good. Why was it a cherry tree instead of an apple tree?
Because it has cherries on it.
Okay, you know it by its
fruit.
Very good, excellent. Okay, let's go on, the last one then. Since the day we heard. Well, go look in your Bible there around verse 9, and you'll see the whole sentence. What's he talking about there? What did the Apostle Paul hear about these people in Colossae? By the way, I looked that up on the internet, and the only trace they can find of the little town of Colossae is a stone arch over a little stream. The thing isn't more than 6-8 feet. Otherwise, the whole little town is oblivious. It existed until about the year 1200, and the Turks came in there and wiped it out. It had been forgotten, except that Paul wrote a letter to them.
They have not ceased to prayer.
What?
They have not ceased to prayer.
Well, that's what he was going to do. He says, because of this, I'm not going to cease stopping to pray for you. What was this? It's this list we talked about. Remember two things, vertical and horizontal?
Like their love for God's people and his faith in Christ.
Very good. Okay. Now let's go on to the next part here. I don't have any more goofy definitions for you. But let's turn the page then. By the way, there's a lot on here that we're not going to get into. If you're really interested, I would hope that I would whet your appetite. But let's go on to the next one, and we're going to skip 6, and we'll come back to that in just a couple of minutes here. But see the spiral that I drew there? Okay, now let's go back to verse 9 and 10. Explain the spiral to me. We're in chapter 1, and we're explaining, and we're looking at why the Apostle Paul was going to pray for them. He was going to pray for them because they really were living out their Christianity. Okay? There was fruit. Okay? Now, he saw that there was just a little bit. By the way, this matter of fruit, sometimes you hear people say, this is the fruits, yes. But really, it's the fruit. In other words, it shouldn't be that some people show love, some people show joy, some people are faithful. No, that's what, for instance, you ever have a grape?
Yes.
What color?
Purple.
Purple. What color grape did you ever have?
Me?
Yeah.
Purple and green.
Huh? Yeah, he had a purple one.
Green.
What?
Green.
Green, okay. Did you have a grape, ever eat a grape that was sour?
Yeah.
Did you ever have a grape that was sweet?
Yes.
Did you ever have a grape that was small?
Yes.
Did you ever have a grape that was large?
Yes.
Did you ever have a grape that was juicy?
Yes.
Did you ever have a grape that was dry?
Yes.
Okay, you get the idea? When we read these, the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, it's not that some are joy and some are love. It's describing what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's all these attributes. Just like grapes, or you can say the same thing about oranges. Okay? You can have some baked, some sweet, some sour, and so on. So that's what it's talking about. If I'm living for the Lord Jesus, I should have that kind of fruit. Now, you told me that because this tree gave cherries, it was a cherry tree. If I have what do I do to display that kind of fruit that's in Galatians 5? It was in the verse. What kind of fruit? What kind of life?
Love.
To have
love?
No, that's not. What kind of what kind of life you have to have in order to get cherries? Come on. It was said less than 2 minutes ago. What? That's right. You have to have cherry life to get cherries. Now, in that same verse in Galatians 5, it tells us what produces that kind of fruit. What?
What?
We had a definition of the fruit of something. What is the something?
Spirit. Spirit.
You're right. We have spirit life, therefore we should show love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Okay? Right? Okay, so let's go back to our chapter now. And we're talking here about something that Paul is praying for. What is the first thing he mentions that he's praying for? Verse 9.
That they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will.
Okay, so Paul says that I want you to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Okay? Now, let's go see what's the next thing. That's A. What's B?
To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord.
Right?
To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord.
Okay, so if I know about what God's will is, then I should... In your own words.
What?
If I know what the will of God is, what you just said is the next step. Mm-hmm. Say that in your own words.
Try to please God. Try to please God.
Try to, well, you jumped one. What was it? You said it.
Well, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord.
Okay, to walk. How?
In a manner worthy of the Lord.
Well, you're going ahead. Go back.
Be filled with the knowledge knowledge of his will and all.
Very good. Okay, if God tells us something, okay, tell me something that God wants Christians to do. There's a whole list of them. I should have had it. I have it written down in one of the Bibles.
Remember him.
Okay, very good. Okay, so what does that mean? If that's what he wants, and I'm going to walk in it, what am I going to do?
Remember him,
right?
Yeah.
So I'm doing what God says. Okay, then what happens? Okay, now your early answer, what does that do when I do what God wants me to do?
It pleases him.
Okay, and what does that do when it pleases God? It produces
fruit.
What?
Fruit.
What kind of fruit?
Good fruit.
Oh no, I want something better than that.
The right fruit.
No, I have to come over here.
Loved spiritual fruit.
And it is
spiritual fruit.
Love. Yeah, but like you're giving me a whole bunch. You're giving
love,
me all the attributes.
Joy, peace,
and
spirit.
Yeah, but you gave me a whole list of
love,
things.
Love, joy, peace.
Very good, louder, really. Remember, you're not repeating to me, you're teaching the whole group.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness.
Okay, so that's what? That's C. Okay? Okay? So what does that do? I get the knowledge of him. How do I get the knowledge of God?
Read his
don't,
word.
Don't say listening to John Lyman, huh?
Reading his word.
Okay. So what does that do? This is review. Nothing new. Read his word.
Produce fruit.
Huh?
You produce fruit.
Well, you skipped one. What is it? Walking. Doing, obeying what he said. Okay, that pulls, what does that do?
Pleases him.
And it produces fruit?
Spiritual fruit.
Okay, now what's the next thing? Come on now. You're just
increase
being shy.
Increase in the knowledge of God. Or did you get that?
Say that again.
That it says increasing in the knowledge of God.
Where did we start?
Starting in verse 9.
No, I don't want that. I mean, where did we start on the spiral?
Oh. I desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and
all
wisdom and spiritual understanding.
Yeah, just what's the key word in that verse?
Knowledge of his
knowledge.
Will.
So we start out with the knowledge of God, right? We put it into practice, right? It pleases the Lord. We start to look at our own lives and we say, I'm more like a Christian than I was. Okay? Well, what does that do? It enables us to... Come on, where did we start?
Increase in knowledge.
What?
Increase in the knowledge.
So, in other words, if I obey what God has taught me, I'm in a position
to where you increase knowledge in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Say that again?
To where you increase knowledge in Jesus Christ.
Okay. And you notice I didn't say this was a circle, but a
spiral.
So, I go around and around and around. Right? Okay. Now, we haven't talked about, so this is the next step. What does that produce? Look at the picture. You can probably get it from the picture in your book. What does that produce?
Spring.
That's the spiral. What does the spiral produce as I go round and round and round? Now, the fruit is one of the elements that keeps going around and around. Look at your Bible.
Strengthen us.
10, 11.
Strengthen us.
Where did you ever get that?
The foot plus the next verse.
Okay, what does it strengthen us for?
Long suffering.
Trials of life.
What?
Trials of life.
Okay. Now, the bottom of page 7, it breaks those trials into two main types of trials. Where do you get trials? What frustrates you? What upsets you? What causes trials in your life? I know, John Lyman's standing up asking questions. That's one of them. But there's another one. It's right there on the bottom, the paragraph down on the bottom of page 7.
Events.
Give me an example of an event that would cause a trial in your life.
A mass shooting.
Okay. But that upsets you, but it doesn't really relate to you. I want something that affects you more than just being sympathetic with what somebody, which is a
somebody
great illustration.
Somebody passes away in your family.
Somebody what?
Passes away in your family.
Okay. Something less profound than that. Something that you probably experienced in the last...
Someone getting sick.
Someone getting sick, okay. That would be an event, okay. One more.
Your dog dies.
Well, that's more an event. I have two things down there, things and events. We've got a couple for events, but what about things?
Things.
It's too hot outside.
Yeah. Wait, a test?
Okay.
It's too hot outside.
Okay. Very good. That's more the event, though.
Sorry. Why? A car? You don't have a car? Is
that a car or a card?
Like, you don't have what you want?
Okay, you don't have what you want? Okay. You're short of something, okay?
Yeah.
Okay, either the chair breaks or you don't have enough food. Or the... okay? Okay, so let's go on. We've got... how much more time have we got? What time is it?
It's
11:27.
Oh, we've got 10, 15, 20 minutes. Okay, let's go on then. Let's go on. So let's see what we got here. We're at verse. Let's somebody read verses. Well, my New American Standard has these rather long sentences, not as long as they were in the original, but I guess maybe we'll have to start at verse 10 and read through 12.
That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light.
Okay, so what's the next thing it does for us? First of all, the fact that they had a relationship with God, which was?
Through faith.
Faith, okay. They had a relationship with saints, which was?
Love,
okay. Now, because of that, he tells them the first thing is he's preparing them for trials, right? Can you picture a slinky? How many of you have ever had hands on a slinky? Okay. The more coils there are, the more weight you can put on it before it collapses, right? Okay, we're going to go on to the next subject now. Okay? Next subject, we read there in verse 12, we're giving thanks to who? To God, but specifically in the translation it says
Father.
The Father. What's for?
He has made them be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
Very good. Okay, so what is the inheritance of the saints in light? What is God given to us that we're going to inherit?
Like later or now?
Either one.
So the mystery was the Holy Spirit, so He gave us the Holy Spirit to inherit.
Excellent,
so
okay.
Resurrection wasn't complete without the giving of the Holy Spirit in us. And He He gave us the Holy Spirit now, and later we'll inherit heaven, and we'll get to enjoy him physically.
Can you give me some illustrations of what you expect in heaven?
So everyone looks forward to the mansions and the gold, but in heaven, instead of having faith in Christ now, in heaven we'll be able to sit by him and enjoy his presence right then and there.
Everybody hear that? That is, can you imagine? We who were sinners against God, who said, I don't want you, get out of my life, I want to do my own thing. He comes and he gives us new life, and we have this marvelous inheritance of being with. I know as people today, if you were with somebody that was absolutely perfect in everything they did, you'd probably be a little bit uneasy. But God is going to place us morally like the Lord Jesus. And to have a friend, have you ever had a friend that was absolutely perfect? There aren't any. That's right. And I'm one of the worst. Okay, so he's giving thanks to the Father. Now, when's the last time you thanked God for something specific? Now, you told us that there were two aspects of this. One currently on earth and one future. Let's talk about the one currently on earth. Tell me something that we should be thankful for to God. Now, I realize, I'll tell you something after you mention a few of these. Give me something that you are thankful for that you know that you wouldn't have if God hadn't prepared it specially for you.
Christ interceding for us. Christ interceding for us.
God interceding for us?
Christ.
Is that what you said? That's a marvelous one in Timothy. And who is this interceder between us and God?
Christ.
That's right. The Lord Jesus Christ actually intercedes. Now, why do you think he's a good interceder, other than the fact he has infinite wisdom and knowledge?
He's the Son of God.
Okay, so he can relate to God perfectly.
Yeah.
One other thing.
Holy Spirit, because he's our great high priest and he intercedes for us.
Okay, there's one other idea, Bill.
Holy Spirit.
No, that's the Holy Spirit I'm talking
because
about.
Because he can relate to us and God.
What?
Because he can relate to us and God.
Okay, well, we explain how we would relate to God. How can he relate to you?
Because he's experienced sin on earth.
How?
By being He became the propitiation for our sins. So he came down to earth. He can intercede for us, but he came down as a man, but he was a sinless man, so...
So he was actually
yeah.
a human being, so he knows what it's like to walk on this earth?
Yes.
Everybody hear that?
Yeah.
This is the one that... Whose side is he on? Whose side is God on?
Ours.
Yeah. It says in the Bible more than once that God is looking to do everything for our good. Can you imagine a God? I mean, I can't. I've been walking with the Lord for over 60 years. And to imagine that God can work everything for my good, not at your expense or anybody else's expense. He can do the same thing for you. This is the God that you and I have to deal with. A God that is on our side. A God that has given us his book and he says, as you put into practice what I tell you, you'll be able to handle these trials. Now, in the adult class, I'm teaching on trials. And what kind of people get trials in their life?
Everyone.
Believers?
Everyone.
Everyone? Any other good answers? Anything can top that? Nobody can top that. Okay. So, God is working in our lives, and now it says that we have this inheritance. Part of it right now while we're on this earth, and then part of it in eternity. Tell me something that God has done in your life. If you have some secret, I'm not asking for things like that. But something that God has done in your life that just makes you have a hard time keeping your feet on the ground. Now, you know, that's figurative language. But it just gives you so much joy. You know, some people say, well, in fact, these non-Christian religions or people that don't understand Christianity can't believe that a God wants us to be as much joy. In John 15, the Lord Jesus says, I want you to have as much joy as I had with my Father before there was a world. You ever think of that? That's the God that you and I have to deal with. Think of what was it like in eternity past. No sin. A perfect God that has available anything he wants. Absolutely anything. I'll take four people. Give me something you'd like.
I like riding my bike.
What?
I like riding my bike.
A bike. You want a bike. Okay, two more. Three more.
Eternal life.
What?
Eternal life.
Well, you've got it already.
Oh, yeah, I know. I appreciate it.
Okay. But something... what I'm trying to do is give us some idea of stretching our mind of what it must have been like for the Lord Jesus to live in heaven where there wasn't such a thing as sin, with a perfect Father who has everything he could, wanting to give it to a perfect Son. That's what I'm trying to think of. This is the guy we have to deal with. Here, come on, come on, come on. I want you kids to T-H-I-N-K.
What exactly is the question?
Very good. Can you imagine what God could give to his Son? That a perfect Son, a God who has available everything there is. What might you have thought of something you'd like? Come on, somebody, help them. I haven't heard your voice.
A pair of shoes.
A pair of shoes, okay.
Some kind of pet.
A pet, okay. How about a rocket ship to the outer galaxy? Go out there and see what it is and come back tomorrow. But this is the God that you and I have to deal with. A God who is on our side. Jesus himself said, I want you to have as much joy as I had with the world before there was anything wrong. Okay? This is what we're talking about here. Okay, so, qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What does that mean? The saints in light. What does it mean in John 1, somewhere around verse 3 or 4? It talks about the Lord Jesus being light. Elsewhere, he talks about him. What does it mean, the saints in light? What?
In him was life, and the life was light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Yep. That's the verse.
John 1, 5.
Very good. Okay, so let's put it this way. Let's close the windows, put aluminum foil over them, and aluminum foil over that glass, turn the lights off, and I rearrange the chairs and come tell you to come in and sit down. Okay, now we turn the lights on, and...
You can see. We can see.
Well, what does that mean? We can see, yeah. Well, what does that mean?
Come in. Come in.
Come in? Well, no. Sort of, but what does it mean to have light?
Are you trying to, you can understand the reality of things?
Hey, I like that. Say it real loud. Does everybody catch that?
Yeah.
Light, having light means?
You can understand the reality of things.
You can understand reality. Excellent. You had your hand up.
Oh, I was just going to say what she said, but also, in the dark, we stumble. So, we were stumbling, and God shone the light on it. On our life, and he brought understanding to our life.
Excellent. Did everybody hear that? Say it once again.
So, when we were in the dark, like you said about rearranging the chairs, we were stumbling in our blindness, and God shone the light on of reality, and we saw what the truth was, that we have a Savior who loves us.
Okay, now take that one step further and take it away from my illustration to something that you experience in your life.
An experience where the light was turned on?
When the light came on, you said that the light represented knowing things.
Mm-hmm.
give me an illustration, something you knew after you were saved that you didn't know before you were saved.
So something I didn't know before I was saved. Before I was saved, I thought, well, if I accept Christ as my Savior, I won't go to hell. But after I was saved, I realized knowing Christ is a relationship where you can surrender and he can be your all, and you can have a Savior who loves you and you love him back, and you have an inheritance with him.
Everybody hear that?
Yeah.
A relationship with God. What kind of a relationship? The same as you would with the policeman in the town you live?
No.
No, not at all.
So your relationship with Christ, it's, you can't really compare it to ones on earth because Christ is our Heavenly Father, so it's not like the relationship you have with your Father on earth. So there's different aspects. So Christ is our Redeemer, yet Christ is our friend. Christ is our delight. Christ can be like our husband or our wife. There's so many different aspects. Like, so ultimately, I would say Christ is our delight. He fulfills everything in our life. Our
okay.
friend, our parent, our sibling. He's.
I like the first way you started. Christ is our delight. You see, you know. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your delight? When you think of him, when you come in on Sunday morning to remember him, do you think of this one who is just, he makes everything, even the hard things in life, so much better. This is the, Paul wanted these people, remember? Now, Paul never was over in Colossae. He was never there. And he wants these people to be sure they understand what a fantastic God we have. Okay, let's just go a few more verses here, and then it'll be time to quit. Verse 13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's just talk about two words there, redemption and forgiveness of sins. What is redemption? Now, all of you who sat in the meeting yesterday afternoon know the answer to this one very clearly. So, who wants to tell us what that means?
Redeeming is paying the price so that the other person doesn't have to.
Excellent. Say that again.
Paying the price for something so that the other person doesn't have to.
Okay. You've gone a little bit further than the word itself, but that's the general idea. Okay, and how about this forgiveness of sins? Maybe you want to illustrate it more than describe it.
Forgetting about it. They're not forgetting about it, but like getting over it and then like,
well, what you said there is very important. Getting over it.
Yeah.
The Lord Jesus, God the Father, doesn't hold any sin against us anymore because it was
forgiven.
Well, that's the end result, but
paid in full.
Okay. God says, "You don't owe me anything because
he paid it."
Yeah. The Lord Jesus paid the price for my sin. So, it's now forgiven. No, nothing held against me. Okay? So, we had a little class this morning on trials and
difficulties?
Okay, very good. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Our God, our Father, we don't know where to start to thank you for all you've done for us. But Father, we thank you for all the wisdom that these young people have. We pray that as they shared it, that others that will pick it up, that they might see what a marvelous God you are, and that it's a joy to live for you because you are on our side, seeking to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Thank you. We ask for help that our lives might truly live out what we know. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. We look forward to tomorrow.